So I want to start by asking, and y'all got to be honest, okay? You got to raise your hand. I'm going to make you do it this time. We got any smack talkers in here? You see, that's just not true. Nobody raised their hand. Oh, okay. Thank you, Nick. Like, you know, talking trash. I mean, come on. Don't tell me you've never been in a fantasy football or baseball league and you just, that's it, I'm going to let them have it. Or, you know, what is it? I mean, in different sports, this is just something that we do, right? I mean, in baseball, you know, you hit a home run, what do? Flip the chain out, flip the bat, stare at the pitcher, walk to first, right? Now, what that gets you next time, that gets you hit. But some people don't care. They're going to do it anyway. Because there are these moments in life when, you know, we can think about that we win, that we want to revel in it, right? And we kind of want to rub it in their face. It's just like, look, I won. I got it. I'm the best. And you know, God is not immune to that. You know, God talks trash occasionally. You know why? Because he's God and he can. And when God wins, he doesn't have small victories. Amen. God goes for it all. And so today we're going to see kind of an example of where God does that because of the victory that he won. So look with me in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. And it says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and here it is, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, I hope that excites you a little bit. The Apostle Paul just laid it out there and he said, look, there's going to come a time in the very end when we're going to be able to mock and talk trash to death itself. Think about what he's saying right there. To death. Hey, death, where's your victory? Is that all you got? Because our God, he conquered death. Jesus conquered death. You see, Sigmund Freud, anybody ever heard of that guy? Now, if there was everybody that needed a psychiatrist, it was Sigmund Freud. Unfortunately, he was the one kind of starting that movement, so nobody really recognized it. But he said, and finally, there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be. I think he was missing some of the information, because our God gave us the answer to death. He laid it out there, and he showed us that death is not the end, that it is no longer a riddle, that death itself will be conquered. Now, how do we know this? Well, that is because Jesus conquered death. That is what we're here celebrating today, right? That's what we celebrate all the time in the Christian church, is the fact that on Good Friday, Jesus went to the tomb dead. And on Sunday morning, he walked out alive. Now, he did something nobody else has ever done. He predicted his own death his own resurrection, and he pulled it off. He conquered death. And this is the most important moment in all of creation. History cannot deny it. The unbelieving cannot explain it. And the enemies of faith cannot overcome it. The tomb was empty. This is a historical fact. When you and I are gone from this world and dead, there will be more historical proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that empty tomb than there will be that you or I were alive. This is the single most important moment in history. The tomb was empty. And every skeptic, everybody, people who are adamantly against Christianity and you know, believe in atheism and they want to push their agenda, even they, if they're being honest, admit the tomb was empty. Now, they come up with all kinds of explanations to avoid getting to the truth, but they cannot deny the fact that the tomb was empty. Jesus was placed there dead, and on Sunday, he left the tomb alive. Now, with this, all of world history was traveling the road to redemption to get to this one point. God had been building to this moment going all the way back to Genesis 3. Now, if you're joining us this morning for the first time, we've had a sermon series entitled The Road to Redemption, where we've looked at how God started the path to redemption, the path to Resurrection Sunday, all the way back in Genesis. And that the promises of God just kept kind of filling in the blanks of how it was going to work and what was going to happen. And God had been working throughout all of human history to get us to this point. But nobody recognized the plan until after it had happened. The plan involved God giving his son, his one and only son, as a sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. Jesus, the second Adam, came into the world. He overcame temptation, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a sacrificial death that atoned for my sins and your sins, and then came the victory. A victory nobody saw coming, not even the enemy. And so what was that victory? In Luke 24, we're going to read about it. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Now, there are two reactions to this news. Now, you're here today, so that means you've probably chosen one of the two that's the better reaction, because you're in church on Sunday morning. But maybe not. But what are the two reactions? It either draws you so that you want to know more, and you're like Peter, who just decides, "I've got to look into this." I don't know about you, but somebody claiming that somebody died and came back to life and conquered death, that should create some kind of interest, right? If we're at all spiritual, we're wondering, how did this happen? But it also says that to them it seemed an idle tale and they did not believe it. And that brings us to today. These are the reactions that people face in this world today. They either look into the facts, They look into the truth and they find out who Jesus is for themselves and they put their faith in him and they follow, or it seems to them an idle tale. Now, I love the way the Bible says that. It seems to them. It doesn't say it is an idle tale. It seems an idle tale. You know why? Because that's the condition of the human heart. If we are not seeking truth, then truth can pass by us and we won't even notice it sometimes. We don't want to hear it. We don't want anything to do with it. And we just kind of go on with our lives because it seems an idle tale. Now, these are the reactions, neither of which change the historical fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. So the question is not if Jesus rose from the grave. He did. The question you should be asking yourself is, why did Jesus rise from the grave? And how does it affect me? I mean, let's just be serious. A guy rising from the dead 2,000 years ago, how does that affect you today in our world? How does a first century Jewish man who was crucified, placed in a tomb, rises from the tomb, affect you 2,000 years later? That is a fair question to ask. Well, the reason it affects us is because we find out that true life is sown in weakness and raised in power. It was evidenced in Jesus' life, and it will be evidenced in yours when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the world wants to get it the other way. We believe that true life begins with power, and then that power is exerted in forcing life to go a certain way. And we've all done it, right? We've all done it. We try to take control of life. We try to control things we can't control. But God, he always flips the script on us. He does things in ways that we would not. And he chooses to start with weakness and then bring strength through it. And so, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. This is in 2 Corinthians, just before what we read earlier. It says, so it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So what we see now is not what will be. And so we cannot put our hope, our self-worth, our identity, we can't put any true stock in the things of this life. Now, I'm not saying that the things of this life don't matter. They do. But we have to learn to look at the eternal value of things and not just the temporal value, not just what is perishable. This body will die. But we have the promise that what is sown perishable will put on the imperishable. And so our hope is not in perfection. Amen. God's will is not that you will be perfect in this life. You're not going to get there. And you know what? God knows that. That's what his grace is all about. Now, that's not excusing sin, but he said he's not going to ever make any of us perfect this side of life. Why? Because we're weak. We are perishable. We are mortal. And we will remain that way until we die, and then immortality comes. And so our hope is not in perfection. It is not in strength. It is not in accomplishment. It is not in status, reputation, or success. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead found only in Jesus Christ. That's it. There is nothing else in this world that is going to bring, and I hesitate to say fulfillment, but fulfillment, meaning, purpose, identity, everything that we spend our wheels trying to get in this life from temporal things, Jesus Christ is the only one who will provide it. That's it. We won't find it anywhere else. And so we admit the brokenness of this world and of our own hearts, and we cling to the perfection of Jesus. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to admit our own weakness. We don't like to admit our own brokenness. You know, we think inside, I'll eventually get over it. I'll get there. How many know what I'm talking about? I'll get there. I'll keep trying, and I'll try harder, and I'll double down, and I'll do more, and I'll do more. And you don't get there, do you? Anybody ever just made that decision of like, that's it, I'm changing it. I'm changing, and this is going to happen, and no way, and it lasts about 2 hours before you're already doubting it. You're always like, I don't know. This is hard. You know why? Because we cannot change ourselves at our core level the way God's grace and Spirit will. We can change the outward appearance. We can even change the way we behave. But you know what we can't change is the heart. We can't change the heart. Only God can change the heart. And so we all have to start with the truth of our own weakness and inability to change ourselves. We are all unworthy, and apart from Christ, we are all dead in our sins. We start with weakness, we die to ourselves, we put our faith in Jesus, and then we are given new life by God. Sounds simple, right? It comes by faith. Simply believe. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says something that sometimes we just read over it and we don't understand the magnitude of what he just said. In talking about his own life, the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what he means there. He says, I have been crucified. That means within Paul, within himself, something has died. He has experienced a true death in himself. And it stayed dead. He says, it's no longer me, the one that's living. I'm no longer my own. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God. He is talking about a literal going, having a life, dying to that life, and coming back to life in a new and different way. You know what he's saying right here? He's been born again. That's what that is. Being born again is not just saying a prayer and saying, okay, well, I believe in God now and everything's good. He's saying, I understand I was lost in sin. I was broken. I was in rebellion to God. I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I died to who I was. And now my life is about Him, not about me. He is living what we can call the crucified life. Now I want to ask you, are you living a crucified life? Can you say, as Paul did, that it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you? That's a little harder question to answer than, do you believe in God, right? See, this now gets to what matters in the human heart. See, just saying, well, yeah, I believe in God. I even believe in Jesus. Guess what? In the book of James, he said, even the demons believe and tremble. Are you living the crucified life? God's power in your life cannot be known until we can say like Paul that we have been crucified with Christ. And let me tell you something. The crucified life is 100% out of sync with the selfie culture. 100%. In a world today where it's all about the age of clicks and views and followers and nonstop media bombardment, the crucified life is an aberration that the world wants to get rid of. And yet that is the only place where we find the true power of God. And so today we have entire group of people who hear the news of Jesus Christ and consider it an idle tale. You know why? Because the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel, will never feed our egos. Never. We have to let go of that. We have to get rid of it. We have to die to self in order to believe in Jesus. And so the first step in knowing the power, love, peace, and presence of God is dying to self, so that we can be sown in weakness, seeing who we are, separated from God, and then raised in power by His Spirit. Now, why does this go unnoticed? You know, G.K. Chesterton said it this way. He said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." See, as long as we're looking for heaven on earth, we will be disappointed. You ever poured yourself into something wholeheartedly and then even maybe even had success and found out that that success was not what you thought it would be? Didn't quite change the world the way you wanted it to? Didn't quite take care of maybe the insecurity in your heart or identity issues in your heart? Didn't quite solve the hurt that you experience and you think, why did I put all my time into this? But that's what the world can offer. You see, when we understand the process that God has put in place, we won't put our hope in this world, but in God's promises of what He will do within us and what He has prepared for us after this life. Because eternal life, real life, comes by faith, not by accomplishment. And we as Americans don't like that. And I mean that. You know, we like our individuality, right? We do. And that's not entirely bad. It's just when it comes to spiritual work and life, we want to be in control of it. And so we want to make things happen the way we want them to happen. And God says, no, you got to do it my way. You've got to lay down yourself. And we say, but God, I'll try really hard. And He says, I know. That's the problem. Your efforts won't get you there. And so we do this circle over and over, and I'm telling you, Christians can. You can already be saved, and you can spend a lot of your time on earth trying to do something that you can't do. You cannot make yourself a better person in God's eyes. You know that? Nothing you can do will increase God's love for you. Nothing you can do. You bring nothing to the table. And this is something we don't like. But if we come to God, we got to come to God and say, look, this is it. I got no righteousness. I got nothing. I have absolutely nothing to offer you of value other than me. And I'm sinful and broken. And until we reach that point, we want to come to God and say, hey, God, look at what I did. I can do this. I'll offer you this. We've got to realize we have nothing to offer to God, but that God has offered us everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. He has offered His Son. He has offered eternal life. He has offered forgiveness. He has offered a new life, a new identity in Christ that is just waiting for us. But here's the thing. We can't take that new life so long as we're holding on to anything else to provide that life. And so we so many times we want to have an open hand and we're like, God, I want to take it. And our hands are closed to God. And He says, let go, open your hand so you can take what I want to give you. And we say, well, just God, just make it work. Just give it to me. And He says, you got to turn loose. And we have this circle that just happens over and over. And we just live in this kind of self-defeating loop where we don't understand that grace is given freely. We don't earn it. We don't achieve for it. There aren't levels of grace that you can attain. God gives it all freely without finding fault. But here's the catch. We have to let go of everything else. We have to be willing to give it all to God. That's our identity. That means when God says, hey, you have a sin problem, we have to accept that. We can't argue with him about it. Oh, but God, you don't understand. My life was like this, and this is why. You don't understand how hard my life is. You don't understand. Well, God, I'm not that person. I've not done this. You ever notice we try to excuse bad behavior by looking at worse behavior? You know, it's like we always want to set the line just a little worse than ourselves. I'm here. Here's what bad is. And I'm right up here. So I'm okay. But you know what? God says, I'm up here. I am in the stars. And I don't care if you're on the mountain or in the dungeon. You can't reach the stars on your own. And it makes no difference. And so, I want you to hear this, because there is a promise in what we read that I want you to hear it again. Because in 1 Corinthians 50 through 52, this is Paul telling us what awaits us. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what he means by that is you can't do anything to take it. You can't earn it. It's not your flesh that's going to do it. This is a spiritual truth that has to be grabbed and taken by faith. There is no 5-6 steps to this. This isn't about your, you know, making this life the best it can be right now. That's not what this is about. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. What you see right now, what you are experiencing in life right now, is not what will be. Now, how many of you, as children, had you're upset about something, and your parents told you, this isn't permanent. Life will change. This is a phase. This is not going to be forever. So don't get despair. You know, you just relax a little bit. This isn't permanent. Now, how many of you hated it when your parents told you that? Because you're like, my world is ending. You don't understand. This is really, really bad. And your parents are like, it's really not, though. Because, you know, they're older than you, they've experienced more life, and they're like, oh, you got a whole lot more coming. as that parent, then you kind of long for the days when those were the problems. Okay, this is Paul, the apostle. And God through him saying, this is not permanent. Whatever you're experiencing right now is not the end of the story. What you see in this world is not the end of the story. There is life that is awaiting. And it's life at a level that we can't even fully understand. And Paul admits that. Notice what he said. He said, I will tell you a mystery. Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. He's saying, we don't understand exactly how this is going to work. Now, I know that bothers some of you out there because you want every detail, everything figured out, and it's okay because, God bless you, things happen the right way because of you in this world. But we are never going to figure out everything God has planned for us. You know why? Because we got to accept it on faith. And Paul's telling us what's going to happen, but notice he doesn't say how because he says it's a mystery. I'm telling you a mystery. What you see, what you live, who you are right now is not the final story. In the end, at the last trumpet, at what we will call the end of the world, he says what? We will be changed. And this is what awaits everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ. Death will have no sting and no victory because Jesus conquered death, and those who are in him will experience that victory for themselves. Now that is good news.
You see, Freud said, we haven't figured out this riddle of death, and we probably never will. This is it. It's so there. You can feel the loss in his words when he's like, there's nothing to do. It's just we're going to die, and that's it. But what does the Bible tell the Christian? He says, oh, no, in a twinkling of an eye. You know what that means? A blink. Death is merely a blink in the large scheme of things, of creation. For those who are born again in Jesus Christ, you're going to close your eyes one day and you're going to open them again, and everything's going to be different. And there will be a world with no pain, no sickness, no death, no temptation, no evil, no darkness, God in the middle of His people for all eternity. Now that should excite you. That's what we're celebrating, and that is what happened on that Resurrection Sunday. This was made a reality for everyone. So what is the trash talking I was talking about? He says, oh, death, where's your victory? What do you got? Sure, we're going to experience death, but then we're coming right back. So do you have any victory? What is the sting of death? When we think of why it stings, it's because in our mind it's the permanence of it. That it's just permanent, it just goes, and that's it, it's over. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, there is no permanence to it. Death is merely a blink into eternity. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, how do we become a part of this? It's by faith. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. There's God's eternal fix-it plan for all existence, for all of eternity, for all of creation. Believe that Jesus died for your sins, confess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. Could it be any more simple? Notice he doesn't say, okay, you know, you need to do this and these steps, and then after you've done this, you can achieve to this level of spirituality, and then when you get to this level, you'll start this process, and then here. What does he say? He says, believe it. Accept it for yourself that you're sinful and broken, that Jesus died for your sins, and that He was raised from the dead. Believe that, and you will be saved. Friends, that is the gospel. That is the good news that God has given us, and it will never change. It's not about our efforts. It's about His efforts for us. And so today, I want to offer you that chance to accept that for yourself. And so I want everybody to just bow your heads. And if you do not know, if it is not settled in your heart and mind that you know you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and that death is merely going to be a blink for you, this isn't about how good you are as a person, what you've accomplished, or you know, how much effort you put into church. That's not what I'm talking about. If you have not been born again, then right now where you are, you can simply repeat this prayer in faith to God. You're not talking to me, you're talking to God. And you can just simply say, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. And I believe that You died on the cross for me. And I ask You to come into my heart and into my life and be my Lord. I confess You as Lord and Savior. I give my life to You. Thank You for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you said that prayer, and you've never said that before and you reached out to God in faith, then you are now born again. And after service, if that is what you have done, after service, I want you to just come grab me. I'll be around and you tell me, say, I prayed that prayer. Because that's what this is all about. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, it's not going to be, well, how well did you do in your job? How much money did you make? How successful were you in this? How many times did you go to church? How many scriptures did you memorize? There's going to be one question for the eternal final exam, and it is, does Jesus know you? Now, Jesus said on that last day, many will say, did I not prophesy on you? Did I not do all this stuff for you? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because he says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. It's only going to be those who are truly born again, who have given their life to Jesus, that will pass the exam. And notice who the exam is on. It's not you. He's not asking you questions. What is it? Does Jesus know you? When we stand before him, that's what this will be about. And those who belong to Jesus, Jesus will say, that one's mine. My blood cleansed them. They are forgiven. There is not one sin that remains in them. They are completely forgiven. My grace has covered them. They may enter. Or, away from me, I never knew you. It's that simple.